Well, good morning, New Hope. It's really good to be able to open a God's Word with you this morning. Very excited about that. And also, just want to thank everybody for praying for us with the church plant. Things are really gearing up, and we're excited about launching. We still have a lot to do, and so we appreciate all your prayers. If you would, open up your Bibles to Psalm 25 this morning. As you know, we've been going through just a short series on the Psalms, and really, it wasn't, we didn't sort of choose these particular Psalms for any reason other than God's providence, and I chose to preach on Psalm 25 because it's a Psalm that there's a portion of it that I've always just, it's been a prayer of mine as I've prayed to the Lord. And one of the things I want to mention just about the Psalms in general is really, you can use them just as a guide for prayer. The Psalms are just a very practical a way of life. If you read the Psalms, you'll see that these are just cries of the hearts of God's people to the Lord. And so you can use the Psalms really to direct your prayer life. This morning, we're looking at Psalm 25. And Psalm 25 is interesting. It can be categorized as a lament psalm. And there's actually, in the Psalter, there's more laments than any other type of psalm. So that's a pretty interesting thing. And so it's a lament psalm, but it's also the psalm of confidence. You'll see that the psalmist is very confident in who God is. And I'm going to call it, and if I'm categorizing it, I'm calling it a psalm of dependence. And that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let me read this psalm to us this morning, and then let us pray. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let us pray. O God, you indeed are our Father. Lord, you are our Redeemer, you are our Savior, and you have set your love upon us and saved us through the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we are your people, we humbly come before you this morning, and we ask that by your Spirit you would enable us to see wonderful things from your Word this morning. O Lord, would you teach us who you are? Would you cause us to love you and to learn to depend wholly and completely upon you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So every summer, my family and I, we go on the same vacation. We travel to Ocean Isle Beach, North Carolina. And it's really an awesome tradition for us. We've been doing this. I'm 39 years old, and since my mom was a little girl, they've been going so over, I don't know how many years it is, over 50 something years, we'll just say. So a long time we've been taking this trip. And some of my favorite memories as a kid and even as an adult are going to Ocean Isle Beach and being on the beach with our family. But also some of my best memories are traveling in the car, just car rides together as a family. I could tell you countless just funny stories of times in the car and even with my own children. So a part of the enjoyment of vacation is traveling, is being together in the car. But even though the car trips can be enjoyable, oftentimes they can be not so enjoyable, right? There's always something that threatens our enjoyment or our happiness of traveling in the car. I remember one time as a kid, this was probably enjoyable for me, but not so much for my parents. We were coming home and traveling through Charleston, and we crossed over the Cooper River Bridge, and our car broke down on the way down, and we pulled off on the side of the road. And every time I'm in Charleston now, I think about that's where we pulled off. And so I'm sure my parents weren't having a whole lot of fun at that time. Right. I know, too, like just being in traffic, you're driving home. It's an 8 or 10 hour drive. And all of a sudden there's the Hilton Head exit and you're backed up. Traffic is on the road. And so there's these threats to our enjoyment of this traveling experience, right? Well, a few weeks ago, I preached on Psalm 1, and the main theme of Psalm 1 was that God offers us this path to true happiness, right? And we talked about a little bit in the last point how the path of true happiness, delighting in the Lord, the path of true happiness being the life of enduring significance that truly amounts to something, sometimes that life is threatened, right? Sometimes life doesn't feel too happy. And that's really where we find ourselves here in Psalm 25. The psalmist, this is a psalm of David. He's a believer in the Lord. He's pursuing this path of true happiness, but things aren't feeling too happy. And as we think about this, and as we think about the threats to this path of true happiness in our lives, there's good news for us in this psalm. And the good news is this, that God does not leave us alone. God meets us right where we are and right where we need to be met, because this is who God is. I want to focus our attention right now on verse 11. Verse 11 is the central verse of Psalm 25, if we take out the last verse there. But verse 11 says this, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." And we're going to talk about sin in the sermon. But the idea is this, the psalmist's hope, the psalmist's confidence is in who God is. The name of the Lord, when the Bible talks about the name of the Lord, it connotes the character of God, who God is in his very being. I can't remember if I mentioned this last week, but in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 34, Moses desires to see the glory of the Lord. He says, "Lord, let me see your glory." And God says to Moses, I will let my goodness pass before you. And so God's goodness is connected to his glory. And then the very next chapter, in chapter 34, God reveals himself to Moses. And he appears in this way. God proclaimed his name. And so he appeared to Moses by proclaiming his name, proclaiming who he is. And he says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's who God is. And as we look at Psalm 25, all of those things are right here in the psalm. Remember your mercy, O Lord, your steadfast love. Be gracious to me. Lord, you are the God of my salvation. God is a good, loving, kind, powerful God who meets us in our needs, who we can depend on. And so what I want us to see this morning, our main point this morning is this, that as we face these challenges and trials, as we face the threat to the path of true happiness, we must learn to depend upon the Lord because of who he is, because God is indeed the God of our salvation, because he is merciful and gracious, because he is abounding in steadfast love. We can be sure that he will keep us and guard us along this path of true happiness as we depend upon him. So we're going to look at three main points this morning each of these really finding our hope in who God is. And the way that we're going to look at these points is really we're going to see a problem, the threat. We're going to find a problem in the text, but we're going to see a promise. And it's based upon God's character and then our response. And we're going to call that the posture. What is our posture? Because of who God is, what does our posture need to be? And so the very first thing that I want us to see this morning is that as we are traveling down this path of true happiness, seeking after the Lord, we're going to be faced with trials and tribulations. Satan's going to throw his fiery darts at us, right? And these trials are going to come both externally and internally. And so we must learn to depend upon the Lord as our Savior and our Deliverer. God will deliver us from evil. So as we look at this text, the very first thing that we see as David begins to cry out to the Lord, he says this, "Oh, my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." And so David is experiencing a trial. He's being attacked and oppressed by enemies. Now, we don't know exactly what these enemies are. David, as you know, some of his story, he's faced a lot of enemies, right? All throughout his life, enemies on every side. And so we don't exactly know what this is. But the main point is he's being attacked by enemies. He's facing a threat. All right. Now, if we flip to the end of the psalm, it shifts a little bit. David shifts away from this external threat, and now it's more internal. He says in verse 16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble." And then he shifts back to this idea of enemies. And so the point is this, that David, the psalmist, is facing enemies on the outside. There's external threats to this path of true happiness, but also internally. There's anguish, there's suffering, right? It could be caused, I'll say, by the enemies, by the threat of whatever this threat is. But as we'll see in the psalm, it could also be caused by his own sin. He's struggling with the realities of his own sin in his life. And so so the idea is that there's this threat from outside and from within that David is crying out about. And the problem is this, and we see it connected in verse 3. He says, "Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." David is crying out with this idea of shame. Okay, and the idea is this. The idea of shame is abandonment or rejection. Okay, David is facing this threat, right? These enemies are attacking him. God has made these promises, and yet this path of happiness is being attacked. And so David is saying, don't abandon me. Am I going to be abandoned? Are you going to abandon me, Lord? That's the problem. That's the question that we have to ask is the Lord going to abandon his people? Is the Lord going to abandon us when we face these trials and tribulations in our own life? And the answer is this. No, the Lord will not abandon his people. Right. The Lord, because of who he is, because he is a God of steadfast love, he promises to deliver his people. And the promise comes in verse 3. And this is what the promise is. David says this, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." Those who wait on the Lord can be assured that God will indeed deliver them from enemies on the outside and troubles within. That is the promise. The promise is to wait on the Lord, to remain faithful on the Lord, to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. And in the midst of that, you can know for sure that God will deliver you. As we think about our own lives and kind of shifting to this posture, right, this posture of knowing God as our deliverer, the posture is one of waiting on the Lord. Right. Waiting on the Lord. I was thinking about this morning. We could almost characterize all of the Christian life as a life of waiting, waiting on the Lord to deliver us, waiting on the Lord to deliver us. And then we get to the next trial. We wait on the Lord again to deliver us and to deliver us. There's a few things that I want to mention as it pertains to this idea of waiting on the Lord, looking to God as our deliverer. As we think about our own lives, the first thing is this, the threat of enemies, this external attack. OK, we thankfully right now in the U.S., we are not at a place where we're facing severe persecution. But some people, some Christians in the world really are, right? They're facing real, real enemies. They're facing real, real threats. And those people are having to really, really learn how to wait upon the Lord for their deliverance, right? But even though we're not facing those kind of things, we do face some persecution in our lives. We've experienced that, right? We've been in situations before where we felt uncomfortable because of what we believe about the Lord. Okay? And so we still understand this idea of enemies. And so enemies can be one. It could be this people who are persecuting us because of our faith. Right? But secondly, enemies can be in terms of a relationship. Right? We've been looking at this in our home group as we've been going through this curriculum, Person of Jesus study. And so sometimes we're in a relationship and that relationship becomes broken because of sin, right? Maybe my sin, maybe my friend's sin. But sometimes when those relationships are broken, our enemies, so to speak, begin to talk badly about us. They begin to defame our name, right? They begin to post things on Facebook about who we are, right? They begin to say things that aren't so true about us, right? And everything in us wants to lash out, wants to fight back, right? Wants to defend ourselves, wants to make our own defense. But here's what we need to understand from our text this morning. When we try to fight back in our own strength, we're really not going to be delivered, right? My coach in college, he used to say on defense, when we make an error, don't make bad worse. All we do by fighting back is we make bad worse. The problems just multiply and we really don't ever experience deliverance. And so what do we need to do? What do we need to learn to do? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Romans chapter 12 talks about this. And Paul says, bless those who persecute you, right? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable before all. Live peaceably. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. To know God as a deliverer is to wait on Him when we're facing these external threats from our enemies. But secondly, we also need to think about the internal threats, right? The internal struggles that we face. Now, they may start from outside, okay? It could be a situation in the workplace, right, where something's going on. And again, perhaps this is another enemy situation. It could be a financial situation, something that pops up. It could be a health situation, right? And these things cause us distress. We wonder, how am I going to get through this? How is my family going to make it? How are we going to afford to pay this next bill? And that causes anxiety in our hearts. But the promise is this: those who wait for the Lord shall not be put to shame. My encouragement for us all this morning is to wait on the Lord, to look to the Lord as a deliverer. I was sharing with my wife and with Pastor David this morning that I think as you study text and as you begin to preach through text, the Lord allows you, by His goodness and grace, to experience some of these things. And I found myself over the last few days having to wait on the Lord. And when we think about waiting on the Lord through trials, it's this idea of patient, hopeful expectation. Patient, hopeful expectation. We are believing, okay, God, You will deliver me. You will not let me be put to shame. 3 days ago, when I couldn't make sense of all of this sermon, I'm looking to the Lord. Lord, You will deliver me in that. You will help all of this stuff come together. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to trust You in that. I'm going to look to You in that. The Lord is our deliverer. Patient, hopeful expectation. The thing about waiting is this: God doesn't give us a timeline. He gives us a promise. He says, you will not be put to shame. I will deliver you. But He doesn't give us a timeline, right? For some trials, it could be momentary, could be a day or so, right? For some trials, it could be months, maybe years. For some things, we're going to have to learn to wait on the Lord for a lifetime. For waiting for Christ to return. But the good news is this. The good news of the gospel is that Christ will return. And one day He is going to right every wrong. He is going to make all things right. There's No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more suffering. And we can hope, waiting patiently and expectantly, looking forward to that day. And so let us learn to depend on God as our deliverer as we wait on Him, as we face external trials and internal trials. The second thing that I want us to look at this morning has to do with this, that as we walk down this path of true happiness, right, God sets out this path for us to delight in His word, to obey His word. But the reality is this, the threat to this path is our own weakness, right, our own weaknesses. And so because of our weaknesses, we must learn to depend upon the Lord as our teacher and our equipper. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I was calling the Lord our teacher and our enabler. And I was like, maybe that's not the best word. But you know what I mean, right? He equips us. He enables us. And so if I say that, you'll know what I'm talking about. So we must depend on the Lord as our teacher and our equipper. And so as we think about this, I just, again, want to draw our attention back to the text, back to Psalm 25. And again, as we think about the psalmist, he is one of God's people, King David. He is one after God's own heart. He's a believer in the Lord. We can infer that he is pursuing this path of true happiness. OK, and there's a few things that we see in the text. The psalmist David, he understands what the path of true happiness is. Right. He says, in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Right. He understands that the Lord sets out this way, this path of steadfast love and faithfulness. But he also understands it is for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. Steadfast love and faithfulness is found in obedience to the Lord. Right. And then also he says this in verse 12 and 13. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. And so, again, he's recognizing this good gift, this path of true happiness that God offers, right? For those who fear the Lord, his soul shall abide in well-being. He will experience goodness and prosperity and life, right? And his offspring will inherit the land. It'll be fruitful. He'll multiply, right? And so there's this offer. So he understands the path, okay? But here's the problem. The problem comes in verse 4 and 5. The problem is this. David says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. OK, and so there's really, really two things. As we look at this text, David is praying to the Lord. Lord, I know the path, but Lord, make me know the path. And so right away, David is admitting he has a flawed understanding. His thinking isn't right. He doesn't really understand what this path is that the Lord is offering. He knows it, but yet he doesn't know it. OK, and secondly, he says this in verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me. And what he has here is flawed ability. So flawed understanding and flawed ability. And the word that's translated lead, the form of the Hebrew verb there, I was just talking with Michael about this before service. It's the idea of cause to walk. The verb is to walk. And so what David is saying is, Lord, cause me to walk in your ways and teach me. Right. So lead me, cause me to walk. And so he's admitting, Lord, I don't understand rightly your ways. I need you to teach me, educate me, help me understand. And secondly, I can't do it. Give me the ability to do what you've called me to do. OK, and so again, the problem, God has offered us this path of true happiness. But the problem is this. We don't rightly understand it. Right. And we have a hard time doing it. We can't do it. And so the question again, is God going to leave us there? Is he going to leave us in the midst of this? And the answer is no. The Lord will not forsake us. The Lord will not forsake his people. The promise is found in verse 9 and then again later. But in verse 9, it says this, that the Lord leads the humble in what is right. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. And here again, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him He will instruct in the way that he should choose. God does not leave us in the midst of our faulty understanding and our faulty ability. He promises that he will meet us there so far as we assume the posture of humility and fear. And we're going to talk about that. One of the things that I thought about as I was reading this, and I will say as I really beginning in 2012, really knowing Jesus personally and pursuing him myself and reading the Bible and being introduced to the Reformed tradition, the Reformed faith. One of the things that I have loved and what's helped draw me into this tradition is the Reformed faith's emphasis on the biblical emphasis of God's grace. Not just God's saving grace, but his complete grace. Right? God, because God is gracious, he doesn't say, do this and you'll be saved. Or, hey, I've saved you in Jesus, but now you have to keep yourself there. God in his grace does everything. God in his grace says, you need to believe on Jesus for your salvation, and I'm going to give you the faith to do it. God in his grace for us says, here's the path of true happiness, and I'm going to give you the ability to walk in it. Right? God's grace. God gives us the grace to do the things that he's called us to do. We see this throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, through the prophet Ezekiel, he's talking about the new covenant promises. And Ezekiel says, the Lord says through Ezekiel to his people, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. I will cause you to walk in my ways. And we see this fulfilled as we get into the New Testament in Jesus. Jesus with his disciples, he says, hey, I'm going to go away, but it's good. It's good that I go away because I'm going to send my spirit. Right. And he's going to teach you all things. Right. As believers in Jesus, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, this enabling power to enable us to do the things that he's called us to do. And lastly, Richard preached on this months ago. We went through the book of Philippians, but Paul in Philippians chapter 2, I think, he says this: it is God, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work, right? It is God who works in us. And so here's what we need to understand this morning. How does this play out? How does this work itself out in our lives? Well, God's promise is this: I will teach you and I will equip you. I will teach those who are humble and those who fear me. And so the posture that we need to take in pursuing this path of true happiness and navigating the threats is the posture of humility and fear. Humility and fear. And as I think about these two things, you might have heard this before, but about repentance and faith, but humility and fear, these are really two sides of the same coin. Okay? On the one hand, humility. Humility is realizing our inability, our weakness. Okay? And that's easy enough for us, right? But on the other side is this idea of fearing the Lord. Okay? And when the Bible talks about fearing the Lord in a good way, we can be afraid of the Lord in a terrifying way. And the Bible says believers shouldn't be afraid of the Lord that way. The wicked should fear the Lord in terror, right? But when the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, it's this idea of reverent, worshipful awe. It's reverence. It's knowing who God is. It's worshiping him for who he is. It's being in awe of who he is. And as we think about navigating the threats to true happiness, the idea that I really want to draw out of this idea of fearing the Lord, of worshiping the Lord, there's a number of reasons why we should worship the Lord and fear the Lord. But the main idea I want to get at this morning, as it's connected to this and humility, is this idea that the Lord, fearing the Lord, is understanding that he is truly the source of all things. He is the source of all things. From him, through him, and to him are all things. Right? To him be the glory. As we think about the path of true happiness, the path of steadfast love and faithfulness, as it pertains to knowing the Lord's commands and walking in them, our posture has to be one of prayer, of humility, and of fear, knowing that God is the source.
I can't do it unless God gives me the ability to do it. Right? I think about this so often in my own life. A sign of pride in my life is prayerlessness. Or even like kind of meaningless prayer, just kind of quick prayer. Right? When my prayer life is not good, that means that I think I'm kind of doing things good on my own. Right? Oftentimes I find myself being really busy and I just got to take care of that. I got to take care of that. I got to take care of that. I got to take care of that. And I don't have any time to pray. And what that's saying is I can take care of that. I can take care of that. Right? I can take care of that. And the sign of humility and fear in our lives ought to be an ever deepening, ever growing prayer life. And ever depending more and more and more upon the Lord for every single situation that we find ourselves in, right? Whether it's going into the office in the morning, right? And having to just obey the Lord in the workplace and love people in the workplace and do the things that God's called me to do in the workplace. I need the Lord. I need you, Lord, to enable me to do that. Lindsay and I were talking this morning and for all the ways that we fail as parents with our children, one of the ways, it's not that we're succeeding, it's that we're understanding our failures, is that we find ourselves a lot of times when we get in the car together, we pray, Lord, would you help us to just enjoy each other today? Would you enable us to just love each other as we go and do? Yesterday we went to a basketball game, right? And all we're saying is, Lord, we're not very good at this. We need you to cause us to do this, to cause us to walk in your ways. I have a number of mentors, Richard, David, of course, and another one, my gospel coach, and his name's Dudley Hodges. And he has taught me this in the last few months as I've met with him and we've just talked through church planting and pastoring. And one of the things that he's put into practice in his life, two things. One is preach the gospel to yourself every morning. The first thing that you ought to do when you wake up in the morning is set your mind on Jesus. Before I try to do this every day, before my feet hit the ground, I want to set my mind on Jesus. I might recite a Bible verse in my head. I want to be reminded of the gospel. But then secondly, and Dudley has taught me this. Dudley has done this for years and he prays, Lord Jesus, help me to love my bride as you have loved your bride, the church. And I've started to practice that. Lindsay may not think I live it out all the time, but the reality is I'm depending on the Lord. And so I would just encourage you to start living that out, living out that dependence upon the Lord. Lord, I need you. Cause me to walk in your ways, right? Let us depend on the Lord. And here's the thing. He will answer those prayers. Those are the prayers of God's heart. He will answer those prayers. The last thing I want us to look at this morning as we think about threats to this path of true happiness and navigating these things is this. The last real threat, and probably the greatest threat, really the greatest threat that we all face to this path of true happiness, and it's connected to all of these things, is the threat of our own sin. Right? The threat of our own sin. Our sin affects our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And so the last thing I want us to see is because God is merciful and gracious, and because His steadfast love is upon us in Christ, we can and we must depend upon Him for the forgiveness of our sins. God is our gracious forgiver. As we look at this last point, as we look at the text, as we kind of draw out the problem, we see it pops up right away in verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, right? And then again, verse 11, the central verse in this text. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. As we think about the problem of sin, we know God is good and God is a forgiver and God is merciful and gracious. But as we think about how God proclaims His name, we're going to draw it back to this text in Exodus 34. God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then He says this, but who will by no means clear the guilty? Well, I'm like, Lord, I'm pretty guilty. How do these things fit together? Right? How does this fit together? That's the problem. Here again in verse 8 here in our text.
starting in verse 7, according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright. And so there's these two things, God's goodness, which means his desire to forgive and to be merciful, right? But also God's goodness in that he is opposed to what is not good. He is opposed to evil. And that plays into that next word, good and upright. God is upright. He is righteous, right? God is merciful and gracious, but God is holy. God is righteous. And in his holiness and in his righteousness, he has set a standard for righteousness for all humanity. Okay, and what's the problem? The problem is I fail to reach it, right? We fail to reach God's standard of righteousness. No matter how hard we try, we fail, we fail, we fail, we fail. And so what is it? Lord, are you going to remember me by your mercy? Or are you going to remember me by your standard of righteousness? Here's the good news. Here's the promise. Okay, the promise is built into the problem. The promise built into the problem is in verse 11. Verse 11 says, for your name's sake, for the Lord's sake, for his name, who he is, the God who is merciful and gracious, pardon my guilt, for it is great. The word there, pardon, in the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. And so there's this Hebrew word, salak, which means like forgiveness. OK, but when it was translated into Greek, the Greek Old Testament, it's this verb, halaskamai. And as we trace that through the Old Testament, this verb is attached to the idea of atonement, right? Atonement is God's making sin right through a sacrifice, right? Setting sin aside by a sacrifice, by a satisfactory sacrifice. And as we trace this through the Old Testament, through God's history of redemption, we come to the New Testament. And Jesus, it's connected to this word in our ESV Bibles, is the propitiation for our sin. That's the word. It's all the same. It's all connected. So in Jesus, God takes care of that. In Jesus, God is both merciful and gracious, and God is just. Right? On the cross of Jesus Christ, God poured out his justice for everyone who would believe in Jesus. God punished sin. But also on the cross of Jesus Christ, God poured out his mercy for sinners like me and like you. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see this idea referring to Jesus as the incarnate one. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of his people. God is merciful and just, and his justice is satisfied in Christ. Here's the promise for us this morning, and here's the posture. The promise is this: God offers us forgiveness of sins, all of our sins, in Christ. What's the posture? The posture is to receive Jesus, is to come to Jesus in repentance and faith, right? Is to be humbled by our sin, is to be overwhelmed by our sin, and to look to Jesus. And the promise that Jesus gives us is all who come to me will be saved. Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come. Here's the good news for us this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus, okay, if you are a believer in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. As I was studying this week, one of the commentators drew me to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, in the middle, it says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This commentator told this story about a mathematician who became a believer. And they were doing a Bible study, and they came to this verse, and the Bible study leader looked at this mathematician and he said, how far is the east from the west? And the guy started crying. And he said, if you put a flag in the ground here and you start traveling east and you go all the way around the world and you come back to this flag, east will still be ahead of you and west will be behind you. And so the answer to the question is, does God forgive us of our sins? Yes, in Jesus, as far as the east is from the west. All of your past sins, all of your present sins, and all of your future sins are totally paid for in Christ. But we have to keep looking to him. Right? When we look at ourselves, we're ashamed.
But when we look to Jesus, we meet forgiveness. We see the steadfast love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so our encouragement this morning is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Come to the Father, knowing that in verse 7, the psalmist says, according to your steadfast love, remember me. Not according to my sins. When God looks at us, he doesn't look at us according to our sins. He looks at us according to his steadfast love in Jesus. Lindsay and I, we have learned to kind of laugh about our road trips to Ocean Isle Beach. If you pull up Ocean Isle on Google Maps, it says it takes 8 hours. And we just kind of know it's going to be about 10. It's just going to be that way. And we've learned over the years to just accept that and really to try to just enjoy the ride, you know. And when one of the girls needs to go to the bathroom, we say, OK, we pull over. And then 5 minutes later, well, now I need to go. And so we're like, OK, we pull over again. And so we've learned that over the years. But the reality is this. There are still threats to our enjoyment of traveling, right? Lindsay's probably learned it better than I have. There's still things that threaten us. And so every year, every time we begin packing and planning, we have to kind of relearn this over and over. We got to be reminded, okay, it doesn't matter. We're going to get there eventually, right? Here's the thing with walking with Jesus and pursuing this path of true happiness. These truths about who God is our deliverer, our savior, our teacher, our equipper, our forgiver. We know these things, but the thing about walking with the Lord is we have to rediscover these things again and again and again and again. And that's the idea of waiting on the Lord. I said that at the beginning, that kind of all of the Christian life is waiting. Well, we have to wait on the Lord to deliver us. We have to wait on the Lord to change us so we can obey him more and more, right? And we have to wait on the Lord for him to remind us again that he loves us deeply, that all of our sins are forgiven. And he reminds us as we look to Jesus. And so look to Jesus this morning.